Father God, we just thank you so much, Lord, that you are faithful, Lord, and that you are good. Thank you, God, that we can declare, Lord, with confidence, Lord, that you are on our side, Lord. In the name of Jesus, Lord, thank you for every promise that's in your word. And we thank you, Lord, that every promise is yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And Father, thank you that you gave us your word, Lord. And we thank you for this time, Lord. And we just submit this time to you, Lord. This next 40 minutes or so, Lord, we want to see it consecrated to you, Lord. And we want to invite you, Holy Spirit, to come, Lord, and lead us into all truth, Lord, and teach us all things, Lord, as you've also said in your word, Lord. In the name of Jesus, God, we lay down, Lord, our own abilities, Lord, and our intellect, God, not to put it aside, God, but we say that we will not trust in that alone, Lord. We seek a rhema word, we seek a living word today from you, Lord. And so we ask, Lord, that you would speak and that your people would hear your voice, Lord. Lord, you say that your sheep know your voice. In Jesus' name, Lord. So we thank you for your words today, Lord, and we thank you that we will not live by bread alone, but by those words. In the name of Jesus. Amen. I've learned that a show of hands exercise normally doesn't go well, so I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I'm just going to tell you that it's my personal experience that there have been no other years that have gone by as quickly as this year. This year has absolutely flown by. Thanks, Richard. Now I know how to get a response out of you. And so as this year sort of comes into the home straight, I actually felt that it was quite appropriate for me to share something on, let's call it a bit of a holiday word. So I've entitled my message, "Are We There Yet?" I don't know who's going to go on a long trip and have kids, but I'll warm your ears up to that sound. So long. Quite simply, we're going to look at our spiritual walk. We're going to see that Scripture compares it to a race. And before we get started, let's just go to that Scripture. It's Paul writing to the Corinthians, and he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." So let's just look at a couple of different kinds of races, because maybe you watched the World Cup draw and you saw a guy who was unbelievably small, and apparently he's the best marathon runner in the world. And sort of picture him next to Usain Bolt, who's a very fast sprinter. They're sort of the best in the world in their disciplines, but it's completely different, the two races that they actually do. In a 100-meter sprint, your focus is completely different to what it would be if you were running a marathon. In the same way that your focus, if you were going to visit the mall just other side of the highway, would be completely different to if you were going to visit Cape Town. If you're going to drive to the mall, you're probably not going to think of, do I need to refuel? Where would I refuel? Do I need to take snacks? That kind of thing. So as we look at life as a race, and we start off with the supposition that life is not a sprint. Life is closer to a marathon than it is to a sprint. So we'll see that, unlike with a sprint, the most important thing is not how fast you are, but it's actually three things. It's patience, it's strategy, and endurance. So those are the three things that I'm just quickly going to run through, and I'm not going to go particularly deep, but I believe there are a couple of things that are important for us as we go into a holiday. I believe most of us will be looking forward to at least a bit of a holiday. And so I just believe there are a couple of principles that are going to be helpful in this. So if you can turn with me in your Bibles to first chapter of James, verse 2 to 4. If you don't have a Bible, you can read on the screen there. But James writes and he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So James is basically saying two things. He's telling us where patience comes from, and he's telling us once we've obtained it, what we should do with it. And many times, you know, it's obviously, trials are never nice. There's another scripture that actually says exactly that. You know, when you're in a trial, it's not nice, but afterwards you can see the benefits. But when you fall into various trials, you actually have the opportunity to acquire this skill or this virtue called patience. And then he says, okay, now once you've acquired it, I want you to actually apply it. And when I read that scripture a little while ago, I thought about the one and only time that I did the Surfers Marathon. And I thought about how a trial would be like almost against your will, you being forced to train for the Surfers Marathon. And so God would continually be orchestrating events, and this is how you experience it. And it turns out that this is now your training for the Surfers Marathon. And then what James is actually saying, look, when you've undergone your training, at least then go into the Surfers Marathon. Don't just acquire the skill and then put it in your pocket and never intend to use it. Because patience is something that you don't generally need if things are going the way that you want it. Patience is something that you need when you're needing to wait, when it doesn't suit you. So does that make sense to anybody? So if God is actually putting you through a trial or a training program, and I actually specifically feel this might be a word for somebody, don't, when the training program is over, don't turn away from it so ferociously that you close the book on it without ever going to enter the race that you've actually been trained to go and win. So I want to submit that to you. I believe it's a word for somebody. So when patience has been produced, or when you've acquired it, then be open to using it. Then the second point that I was getting to was strategy. And like I said, if you're going to run a 100-meter sprint, your strategy would be fairly simple. I'm pretty sure Usain Bolt's strategy is to start running as soon as possible after the gun, to accelerate as fast as possible, and once he's reached his top speed, to keep going at that speed until the other side of the line. It can't really be more complicated than that. But like we've said, life isn't a sprint. So strategy is important. And there's really a lot that I can say about this, but I'm actually just going to skim the first two. And then we're really going to dig in a bit when we get to the third one, which is endurance. But for strategy, we can turn to Matthew chapter 25. And Jesus told a parable, one of 10 at least, where he started off saying, the kingdom of God can be likened to this. And he would tell a story so that we could understand the principles that govern his kingdom. And so he tells a story about 10 virgins. And he says, 5 of them are wise and 5 of them are foolish. And they have to go wait for the bridegroom, who, while they're waiting, is delayed. And so they fall asleep, but at least they are where they're meant to be. But now the 5 foolish virgins, they didn't take an extra reserve of oil. They only took the oil that was in their lamps. And then the 5 wise virgins, they took an extra little can. And so it turned out, when they woke up to the shouts of the bridegroom being announced, that the oil that was in the cans or in the lamps had just run out, and only the 5 that brought an extra reserve could actually welcome the bridegroom with a light. And verse 3 and 4 of Matthew 25, Jesus just said, those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And so it's interesting to note that Jesus doesn't distinguish or differentiate between 5 five patient and five impatient. They were equally patient. They were there at the right place and at the right time. But five were wise, five were foolish. Five had the right strategy, and then the other five didn't have the right strategy. So it's important to understand that when Scripture talks about patience, time is always implied. And think about it this way. If you're in America and you need to hide away from a hurricane, it's no use having 2 weeks' supply of food, but you haven't got enough air in your little bunker to make it more than 2 days. And so we actually just need to trust God for strategy when it comes to life. And that's what's so beautiful about that story to me. The oil symbolizes the Holy Spirit. And I believe a big part of what Jesus was trying to get across is, look, don't rely on what you've got in your own lamp. Don't rely on your own natural ability, that which you came with. You actually are going to need God's provision, and He's made it. It's freely available, so take it with you. Ask God for His Spirit. Ask God for His wisdom. And if we're faithful in that, He says He gives it freely and without reproach. He will give us wisdom. He will give us strategy, and we won't get caught short. But if we rely only on what is naturally ours, then I believe we're always going to fall short. Even if it's just, but God didn't intend for us to make it in our own strength. Amen? So I've just browsed those first two. If the third one goes as quickly, then we'll be having a lot of coffee tonight. But the third one is endurance, and that's where I believe it ties up with where we are at this time of year. Everybody's looking forward to getting good rest in the holiday. And endurance basically comes down to that. It comes down to having your strength restored so that you can continue, so that you can carry on. And when the Bible talks about rest, especially for the purpose of this message, obviously you can go extremely deep into it, but the Bible talks about rest on two levels, and the first one I'm just gonna put out there. I'm just gonna explain it, but we're not necessarily gonna go that deep into it. But the first one talks about rest, like the Sabbath rest in Genesis 2, when God finished creation, He said 6 days He worked, and on the seventh day He rested. And the whole crux of that is that it wasn't like a halftime break. It wasn't like when you mow the lawn and you've done the front, you come and you have some cool drink on the porch, and then you've still got some work to do. God rested from His creation because He was finished. Isaiah 40, verse 30 to 31. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And just keep that scripture sort of in the foreground of your mind. That's the promise of rest that I believe that we have from God, and it also gives us the key as to how to obtain rest. And from there, like I've said, endurance basically comes down to having your strength renewed so that we can continue. And then I spoke about the two levels of rest. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 10. It says, "For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his." And basically chapter 3 and 4 of Hebrews talks about how the Israelites were meant to enter into God's rest, but they didn't because of unbelief. But it's talking about rest in sort of an eternal sense, where God ceased from his works. In other words, he was finished. And how there's this promise for us to enter into that rest. And I believe it speaks about entering into the provision that Jesus has made for us. That's why when Jesus died on the cross, he also said, "It is finished." In other words, there's no work left to be done to reconcile us to God. It's finished. And we can enter into that rest through faith in Jesus Christ. So on one level, that rest speaks about salvation. It speaks about us being reconciled to God. And then the second level, which is the level that, that we'll all be interested in seeing that it, that it's holiday, is times of refreshing. In Acts chapter 3, when John and Peter went to the temple and they preached this very uncomplicated sermon to the Jews who were there. But he said, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." And that's what I really have on my heart for us, you know, that as we go into the end of the year, most of us will be having a holiday. I've really experienced how if you go into this holiday and you're so desperate to actually find rest that you put all your effort into doing nothing because you think that's going to give you rest, and you end up coming back at the beginning of the next year and you're worse off than you were when the holiday actually started. And so I just want to put it very bluntly and very boldly that what we need for this holiday, if we want rest, is not to do nothing. We actually need to find and experience times of refreshing. And the first key is in the scripture. It comes from God's presence. And then Jesus also spoke about it in Matthew 11. Verse 28 and 30, he said, "Come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So once again, Jesus starts off and he gives us a clue or a key. He says, "Come to me." So the first thing, if you're making notes, I don't think you'll fill many pages, but the one thing you can write fairly in large print is that it's all about his presence. Jesus says, "Come to me. And when you come into my presence, then I will give you rest." And then he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So it's interesting to note that Jesus isn't saying, "Come to me and I'm going to take every yoke away from you." Jesus is saying, "Yeah, if you struggling under the yoke that you're carrying, I will take it away, but I'll give you another one." So Jesus is saying, "You're not going to do nothing. You're not going to veg and expect to get rest. There's actually going to be activity. And as you come to me and as you engage in that activity, you're going to experience rest." Is everybody with me? So those are two keys for us to enter into rest and into times of refreshing. It's the presence of God, and it's understanding that it's in activity, where we actually take his yoke upon us, and alongside Jesus, we're actually working, and in that he gives us rest. That first scripture that we read in Isaiah talks about how they would walk and not grow weary, they would run and not faint. So it's not like the race is over, but even though you're still walking, even though you're still running, we have this promise from Jesus that he will give us rest. And I find that very exciting, because I would really like some rest. And then lastly, there's another key. It's all about his presence. It's all about understanding that it's not a passive thing. We're not going to veg even in his presence even, but we're actually going to take his yoke and we're going to work with him. And then all of those scriptures are sort of tied together by this whole concept of saying, "Wait on the Lord and your strength will be renewed. Those who wait upon the Lord, their strength will be renewed." And there's so many examples of them. Isaiah 40, which we just read, is one. And then Psalm 37, there are two verses in that psalm that also speaks about the same thing. "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass." So the question then lastly becomes, okay, what does it mean to wait for the Lord or wait upon the Lord? And obviously, up to this point, we know, okay, his presence is important and it's not passive. But Okay, now we've got those. The third one is we must wait on the Lord. And I think the best way to illustrate that is to go to Scripture and to look at an example of somebody who didn't get it right. Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 8 to 11. Then he waited, that's Saul. He waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, "Bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me." And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might greet him. Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever." And that scripture is not to be confused with the scripture where Saul was meant to go and conquer the Amalekites, and he brought back the best of the cattle, and he didn't kill the king. This is before that. Saul was meant to go out to meet the Philistines in battle. And he had set an appointed time with Samuel. Samuel would come and do an offering before they go out to battle. They didn't want to march out to battle against this army that outnumbered them without at least having the assurance that, you know, that God is on their side, and that Samuel the priest had and the prophet had interceded for them. And so Saul sat there for 7 days, and Samuel didn't pitch up. And he could see his army sort of diminishing as people were either going home or walking over to the Philistines. And so Saul decided, "I can't wait anymore. I need to make a plan." And so he says to somebody, "Okay, bring me some animals so that I can make a fire and do a burnt offering thing. I just need to make a plan because this waiting thing is killing me." And same with the virgins and the lamps. As soon as he'd finished messing up, Samuel arrived and he asked him, what have you done? And if you take that story and what I just did is I applied some engineering skills and I stripped it down to the bare essentials. Waiting on the Lord then means don't take upon yourself what the Lord has not commanded. You see, Saul was not a priest. Whereas, if you go look at Scripture, David, for some reason, had that mantle. And I don't pretend to know exactly how that worked. But David offered burnt offerings to the Lord, and the Lord answered with fire from heaven. But Saul didn't have that mandate from God. As Samuel also said to him, you've disobeyed God's commandment. So the most important thing when it comes to waiting for God is don't take upon yourself what the Lord has not commanded. In other words, you need to understand what is my responsibility and what is God's responsibility. And if I've done my little bit and the ball is now in God's court, you need to let God play the ball because it's in His court. So in a very broad sense, I believe that's what it means to wait on the Lord. A lot of the scriptures where, especially in the Psalms, where it talks about waiting on God, the context is also about not taking vengeance on your enemy, but rather to wait and let God do it, which comes down to the same thing. So we're talking about defining responsibilities. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul writes and he says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." So once again, that speaks about patience. It speaks about a man who sows a seed and then he's encouraged to not grow weary, to not get discouraged, but to patiently wait for that seed to produce a harvest. And then in Mark chapter 4, it's an interesting little story that Jesus tells. Once again, he says, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how, for the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after that the grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." And And what that scripture basically just illustrates is that by putting a seed in the ground, you put the ball in God's court. Then the farmer goes to bed, and it's not his business as to how the seed grows. The scripture here says that the earth yields crops by itself, but obviously that's through God at work. So the farmer puts seed in the ground. The ball is now in God's court. Then the earth yields crops. God makes that happen. The farmer doesn't, he can't do too much about it. All he can do is put the seed in the ground and make sure that whatever needs to be in the ground with the seed is there. That growth process is God's story. And then the ball comes back into our court when it's harvest time. Then it's time to get back out of bed and to put in the sickle, as that scripture says. So from that, in closing, I also just want to say that it's quite possible for somebody to be waiting in vain. It would be quite a sad scenario. But if you haven't put a seed in the ground and you're waiting on God, then the chances are pretty good that nothing's going to happen. In His grace, He might send somebody to advise you. But we need to actually put a seed in the ground, and then we can wait on God to do His bit. And that would that would apply in many instances. If we wanna trust God for, I prayed earlier about the promises that are available to us in Scripture. One of the promises that comes to mind is just Psalm 37. It says, I was young, now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous beg for bread. So if you want to say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you for provision, then it's fine to say, God, I'm going to trust you for provision, but you first need to put a seed in the ground. And you need to, stop buying the lotto ticket. To give you a silly example, but you can't stand on both sides. You actually need to put a seed in the ground and do something in the natural that shows and demonstrates your faith. And I believe that's so important. In Hebrews, where the writer talks about this whole principle, it talks about those who didn't enter into rest, didn't enter because of unbelief, which manifested in disobedience. And those who entered into God's rest could do so because the word that they received was mingled with faith. So it sounds a little bit like a baking recipe. Take some word, mingle it with faith, and then you get another product. Because if you take a word and you mix it with faith, the product is going to be an action. Just like James also says, without action, without a deed, your faith is actually dead. It needs to, your actions are actually symptoms of your faith. So that's all I'm really wanting to share tonight. If you can all just stand with me, and I'm just going to close in prayer. And let's all close our eyes. And I just want to extend an invitation. Maybe there's somebody you don't feel like you've ever actually entered into that first kind of rest that I spoke about, where you're always feeling like there's something else to be done before you can actually know in your heart that you are now right with God. If there's anybody who struggles with that, then I really want to encourage you to step out. You can put up your hand if you don't want to come forward, and then ask one of us to pray with you afterwards. We'd love to do that. But I really want to say to you and encourage you that certainty and entering into that rest is available right now. Not because of us and what we do, it's because of Jesus and what He did. Because when He did it, He could say that it is finished, and we can enter into that fullness, that completeness of His rest. And then secondly, I'm also just gonna pray for us as a church, that as we go into a summer holiday, December holiday, that it would not be in a passive sense, but that we would actively wait on God by putting a seed of faith in the ground and that we would not seek to get rest by vegging, but that we would actually come to Jesus, actively pursue His presence, and ask Him for His yoke instead of ours. But Father God, we just want to thank You, Lord, for the promise of rest, Lord. Thank You, Jesus, that the work that You did on the cross was complete, Lord. It was enough, Lord, and it is finished, Lord, in Jesus' name. And we just want to declare that, Lord, into the heavenlies tonight, in the name of Jesus, Lord. Thank You for the cross. Thank You for the victory, Lord. Thank You for fullness and abundance of life in the name of Jesus that You've made available to us, God. Father, and I pray, Lord, for each person here, Lord, that might struggle, God, with having a certainty, Lord, and that don't feel at rest, Lord. In the name of Jesus, Father, I pray that as they acknowledge Your voice, Your Spirit tugging in their hearts, Lord, that you would meet them as they step forward, Lord. As they draw near to You, Lord, thank You that You will draw near to them, Lord. And I thank You, Lord, that You will give them rest. In the name of Jesus, Father. And Lord, I pray for each one in this church, God, that as we go into a time of holiday, Lord, that we would resist the temptation to switch off, Lord, and that we would resist the temptation, Lord, to become passive. In the name of Jesus, Father, Lord, I ask, God, that as we seek Your presence, Lord, as we pursue Your presence, Lord, and as we take up Your yoke, Lord, that we would find rest for our souls, Lord. I thank You, God, that You are faithful, Lord, that You will do what You have said in Your word. In the name of Jesus, God. Lord, You say like the water that falls from the skies, Lord, like the rain is certain to hit the ground, so Your word is certain to accomplish that which You send it forth to do, Lord. We thank You, Lord, that You watch over Your word to perform it, God. And so I thank You, Lord, for rest, Lord, for each one. In the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank You for protection, God, as we travel. Lord, we thank You, God, that You've given us authority, Lord, to trample on scorpions and serpents, Lord, and every scheme of the enemy, Lord, to bring destruction and to steal and to kill and destroy, Lord. And so we just take authority over any scheme like that in the name of Jesus, Lord. And we thank You for protection over each one of Your people, Lord, in this church. In the name of Jesus, Lord, thank You for prosperous journeys, Lord. In Jesus' name, thank You for blessing, thank You for health, thank You for favor, Lord. In the name of Jesus.